grateful for your prayers this morning, your attention for a little while. I want to rehearse briefly the Easter story, which is that Adam and Eve transgressed against the Lord, plunged mankind into misery, sin, didn't have any way to get ourselves free from it. God in his mercy sent his son, which is like saying almost he sent himself, to make a sacrifice and make it possible for us to be saved. Part of the sacrifice, part of the story of Jesus Christ, is that he was crucified on Calvary, and on the third day he was resurrected, as he had prophesied, and he promised that we would share in his resurrection, said that where he was, we could be with him. I enjoy Easter season. I enjoy the spring, don't you? Joyce Kilmer wrote a little poem about that. He said, the air is like a butterfly with frail blue wings. The happy earth looks at the sky and sings. And you kind of feel a little bit that way when you look out at the winter's over and all the trees are in blossom. And that's part of the promise of a resurrection. Everything that looks so dark during the winter, but you find out there's life there after all. I suppose the title of my little discourse this morning would have to be Nice Guys Finish Last. And I hope you stay with me while I explain that. It's the title of a book that was written by Leo Durocher and his associate. He had a journalist who helped him write it. Leo Durocher was a baseball player. Not too good at that, but after he got too old to do it anymore, he became a coach, and he became a very famous coach. He took teams that were losing and propelled them into national championships. And his motto was, win any way you can, hook or by crook, whatever it takes, doesn't make any difference. Nice guys finish last. That's what he said. And in this world, to get where you want to go, you scratch and grab and step on people and anything you can get away with. And he filled his life with that kind of behavior. It's the kind of man that he was. Well, that's what Adam got us into. And it's still the way the world is. And you don't have to look very far in it to see that kind of thing around us. Jesus Christ is the opposite of that. There's a parable that he gave us in the scriptures about a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at the rich man's gate. And the scripture said that the rich man was clothed in fine linen and fared sumptuously, and Lazarus had nothing, was just laid there at his gate. And I know that there is a discussion about whether that's an actual person. I wouldn't doubt that there was such a case. But it is also a comparison of what Jesus Christ came to do in this world. He knew the evil that was in people. He saw the attitude that so many have had. There's been so much cruelty, so much selfishness, so much unkindness in the history of the world. And God knew that, and Jesus knew that. They knew it'd be that way when Adam and Eve did what they did. I suppose the scripture tells us that this was all planned from the foundation of the world, and I'm sure that's true. But I suppose in my mind's, my human's way of looking at it, that there was a conversation between God and his son. I think it's over. People who behave like that, is it really worth it? To go down there and just literally lay down all your defenses and put yourself helpless at their feet, having one thing only going for you, and that you're going to be good. You're going to do the right. Will people honor that, or will they just run over it? I was in a court case one time, a criminal case, and the attorney who was representing us, I told him, I understand how the American judiciary system works. It's an adversary system. You got lawyers on both sides, and they do whatever it takes to win. Leo DeRusher, said, but we're not that way. He said, if you let those all the lawyers find that up, they'll eat you alive. They won't regard your nobility. Would you be willing to go and just lay yourself at the feet, so to say, of folks who behave like that? But that's what Jesus did. Taking the risk that somebody somewhere would care enough about nobility and virtue and uprightness that they wouldn't just run over it. It wouldn't matter too much that here's something that's innocent and pure and clean. You know, the scripture tells us that when he was crucified, he had power to call 12 legions of angels, and I'm sure he did. But he never fought that way. His whole journey, he never fought that way. When he was a child, Herod tried to kill him. He didn't call any angels. There were angels at his birth, but he didn't call any of them down to defend him. He just went down to Egypt. When they tried to stone him, he didn't let them stone him, but he didn't call any angels down. He didn't curse anybody. His apostle said to him one time, this village where we've just been, and they rejected you, shall we call out the bears to do something with them? And said, no, call fire down from heaven, I guess they said. And he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. I'm not doing things that way. He said, I didn't come to condemn. That's coming, but that's not why I'm here. I'm here like Lazarus in the story to lay myself at their feet, at your feet, at my feet, on the basis of goodness, and see if you'd rather have that than to have, well, selfishness, greed, cruelty, envy, bitterness, all the things that people do when they don't have the Lord. That's really, I suppose I'm trying this morning by the Lord's help to capture the underlying principle of why Jesus did what he did. And it's based in love. So I want to go to maybe the most beautiful portrayal of that love that there is in the Gospels. It's in, we talked about this a little bit not long ago, but I want to touch it again. Let's go back with me, would you, for a few minutes, if you would, please, to the upper room, the 13th chapter of John. John devoted nearly the second half of his gospel to the upper room. And he begins the things that happened there like this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. In the Old Testament, there was an inner sanctuary where no one was allowed to go but the high priest once a year with certain conditions. It was pitch dark in there. It was the Holy of Holies. It almost seemed to me like that God reaching down to try to touch us reached as far as he possibly could. And with man reaching up to him as far as he could, there's just almost too much distance in between them to meet. And so they had to do it in the thick darkness. And they had to do it under special circumstances. And there had to be blood offered. And there had to be forgiveness given to even come in touch with each other in the holiest of places. This incident in the upper room is the Holy of Holies of the New Testament. It is where Christ, more than anywhere else, unveils his own heart toward us. See, other places in the Gospels, mostly we have the story of what he did. The evangelists tell us he healed, he raised this widow's son, he did the things that he did without talking much about his motives. But this time, they went on to say why the Lord did the things that he was doing. And here it is. For the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Having loved and he loved. Who else could you speak that of but Jesus Christ? because he loved, he always loves. You can't say that about anybody else you know. Friendships can be broken. Links between mother and son can be broken. All things that we know in this world are subject to change. Even if our fidelity to one another is absolutely true from cradle to grave, there will come a time when we step off this world and there's a fracture. But Jesus Christ loved his own before he met them, before we were in this world, before he was here. He loved before the world was, and he loved them. And the more accurate translation of this word, to the end, is utterly, completely. And it means it doesn't ever stop. It just goes right on into eternity. This is what caused him to be Lazarus, to come and dare to be laid at the feet of the world, to be disregarded if the world chose, to be persecuted, to be hated, doing nothing by force, obliging no one to be compelled to do something, yielding himself to however people wanted to handle him. And here's the reason why he did it, because he loved. Before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that. Well, there's nowhere else in the Bible that the blended lights of our Lord's superhuman dignity and human tenderness shine with such dazzling brightness as they do. Nowhere else in the Gospels is his speech at once so simple and so deep. Nowhere else is the heart of God so unveiled to us as there is here in the upper room. And on no other page, even of the Bible, have so many eyes glistening with tears looked and had the tears dried. The immortal words which Christ spoke in that upper chamber are his highest self-revelation in speech, even as the cross to which they led is his highest act to demonstrate what his purpose was. I don't know how to say it better than that. Here again is something almost too sacred, too holy, it seems to me, for us mere humans to fully enter into. This love that he had toward us is because of the connection that he had with God and our having been created as immortal souls. And he demonstrated what it meant to him, not with force, not with cruelty, with nails through his hands, not only for those who pierced him, but for every one of us, all down through the ceaseless ages of time. So, he knew he was headed for the cross. The cross did not interrupt the flow of Jesus' love to us. It was there the whole way through. If you read this story here in this book of John, one of the most remarkable things about it is how that he knew the cross lay immediately before him, but the whole focus of practically everything he said, and they are words that are laden with deepest meaning, had nothing to do with the agony, the shame, the humiliation, the terror and horror of what he had to face. All of it was speaking about the grief that Jesus felt at being separated from these men who had walked with him for 3.5 years. It's astonishing. He came to us as a God, but he came in human flesh, and he felt like human flesh, and he loved like human flesh. And when he saw the hour approaching, he grieved as God, but he grieved also like a man. And have you ever been in that kind of circumstance where there's someone that you know is just about to leave this world? And you look for one tender token, some final thing. I have some personal things like that. My mother was sick, painful to tell. And my sister and I went in and kissed her. And I went for a little ride with my dad, and when I came back, she was gone. And my sister said to me, You and I got our last kiss. Now that means something to me. To you is just another person, but it means something to me. Jesus was leaving and he wanted to give these people something that meant something to them. Meaningful. He is leaving by laying himself at the foot of the world. Told us he had the power to do something different, but in order for your soul and mine to have a chance, he willingly made himself vulnerable for his flesh to be destroyed so that we could have a hope for our souls. And he loved these men and he grieved with them and he didn't want to do it. And it hurt him and he wanted them to feel it and he wanted them to let him know that they felt it. And that's what's all incorporated in this book of John. See, Jesus' life was a very ordered life. He never missed a turn in it. It was like he listened to some silent bell that the rest of us couldn't hear. When he was 12 years old, it was time for him to go to the temple, he heard a bell. And he changed his behavior. Then when the time came for him to start in his active public ministry, he stood up that day and took the letter, the rolls of the law in the synagogue and started to read. He was beginning another stage. And all of it was calm, deliberate. Nothing could make him do it before the time. And when the time came, nothing could stop him from doing it. There was a time to be baptized. There was a time to go up in the mountain. There was a time to go in the Mount of Transfiguration. There was a time to make this final journey. And now he's hearing the bell again. And it's saying he knew that his hour was come. And that's important to us because he is metering your life and mine the same way. We may not always understand it any more than the disciples did. But Jesus had a way of making it known to him when the time comes, and he loves us no less, folks, than he did these. We didn't walk with him. We haven't been in the upper room, but it doesn't make his love any the less for us than theirs was, than his was toward them. So he gave them tender tokens, and he wants to give you and me tender tokens of what he has, and he loved them to the uttermost. And now I want to talk a little bit about some other things. Because Jesus Christ did what he did, all of us have a choice to make. We either decide to do the things that are selfish or we decide to try to do the things that are gracious and good. And the gospel is deep, and theology goes a long ways. But it really comes down in the end to something as simple as that. To do good and to communicate, the scripture said, forget not. He said, what doth the Lord require of thee, O man, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? That's the whole duty of man in life. And we make choices. We either decide to be selfish or we decide to try the Lord's way. I got another poem to read you, and this one's difficult. Because there's so many people who don't choose that way. But I dare to read this poem to you because it's already been given to the world millions of times over. This poem that I have about to read to you is a demonstration of what happens when people don't put the Lord first. And it was made a number one hit in the United Kingdom. I think it got to be number six in the United States, all through Europe, through Asia, and Africa, and South America. That's how much the song that I'm about to read to you connected with people's reality in this world. And the song was written about half and half with whiskey and sorrow by the man who wrote it, the couple who wrote it. And it just says this: I don't want to talk about things we've gone through, though it's hurting me. Now it's history. I've played all my cards, and that's what you've done too. Nothing more to say. No more ace to play. The winner takes it all. The loser standing small beside the victory. That's her destiny. I was in your arms thinking I belonged there. I figured it made sense. Building me a fence, building me a home, thinking I'd be strong there, but I was a fool, playing by the rules. The gods may throw a dice, their minds as cold as ice, and someone way down here loses someone dear. The winner takes it all. The loser has to fall. It's simple and it's plain. Why should I complain? But tell me, does she kiss you like I used to kiss you? Does it feel the same when she called your name? Somewhere deep inside, you must know I miss you. But what can I say? Rules must be obeyed. The judges will decide. The likes of me abide, spectators of the show, always staying low. The game is on again. A lover or a friend, a big thing or a small, the winner takes it all. I don't want to talk if it makes you feel sad. And I understand you've come to shake my hand. I apologize if it makes you feel bad. Seeing me so tense, no self-confidence. But you see, the winner takes it all. The winner takes it all. So the winner takes it all, and the loser has to fall. Throw the dice, cold as ice, way down here, someone dear. Takes it all, has to fall, and it's plain. Why complain? And that's what life is. Those are the choices. That's what life is without the Lord. Theology is deep and it's complex, but that's what it comes down to. You either choose to do good or you choose to live like this. Not long ago, I spoke with a young lady. The time before, when I'd seen her, her face was cheerful. She had a happy smile. Her eyes sparkled. And she looked different this time. I said, "How are you? What are your plans?" "Just a business acquaintance." She said, "He left." She said, "It was another woman. And he made his choice." He said, "I thought something was going on for a while, and he left." I know it's painful. I know some of you here haven't, but what can I say? This is the other side. This is what it is. This is what it is. And I've lived my life now, and I have no secrets, really. I thought it out when I was young, and I thought, I can't stand to be that way. I can't stand it. To care so little for others, to be that greedy and selfish, it leaves you too dark inside. It's too ugly. I've got to do something better than this. I didn't get saved because I saw the beauty of the church. I got saved because I was sick of the way I was living and I couldn't do it anymore. And I thought, anything I have to do has got to be better than this. It wasn't until afterwards that I found the joy. And I still feel that way. I don't know how people do it. I don't know how you look somebody in the face that you just robbed. That Sister Maxine Busby, her daughter was killed in a fatal car accident by a drunk driver. And he went to prison for it. But after it was over, her family, his family, would call there at 3 o'clock in the morning and ask for the dead girl. Just to harass them. Just to rekindle the memory. Just to sharpen the pain. How do you do that? How do you do that? How do you take the Lord Jesus laid at your feet, who did all this for you, and out of love, never defended himself, never did one thing wrong. He just laid himself there for us to choose. It's up to you. How do you look at that and say, "No, I'll break your heart and do what I want to do"? How do you do that? I weighed it out for myself and decided I couldn't do it. That's why I got saved. I recommend it to you. It's the same choice still today. But there was a problem with trying to get saved. He's holy. And I wasn't. How am I going to get there? Living saved required things that I wasn't able to do. I needed more than I had. The answer is found right here in this 14th chapter of John, just a little farther down. The Lord Jesus knew that about these folks too. And he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. To those who make the choice to serve the Lord, he will come to you. He's got some power to give you. He could resurrect people from the dead. He brought himself back to life. And he has power to give you and me. It's not unrighteousness if we live for the Lord. It's by the sheer grace of God. Something you can't even find words to describe. Where he moves in our souls and lifts us above ourselves and makes us able to walk in his footsteps. And it is a way of sacrifice, and it'll cost you something. But you don't have to look somebody in the face that you just tore the very heart out of them and say, well, the winner takes it all. Nice guys finish last. We won. We cheated. We hurt. We took advantage to do it, but we got it. You don't have to look anybody in the face and say that. You can say, even so come, Lord Jesus. That's my thought this morning, and I thank you for the courtesy of your attention.